Title of today's message is God's Warning Signs. God's Warning Signs. We talked, sung about a lighthouse as a warning sign. Scripture today is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." God's warning signs. Warning signs are a vital part of life, are they not? Just yesterday, Kim and I were eating up in Florence breakfast. Wendy's, just a simple little breakfast. And when we got our food and I was carrying the tray and you step out into the area where the tables are at, I noticed, wow, this floor is really slick. And a few steps later, I noticed there's a warning sign. Said, "Wet floor, be careful." I'm telling you, that's the slickest floor I was ever on. While I was sitting at the table, my foot was just sliding. It's like, I'm going to be an incident here in this restaurant because of this slippery floor. Cigarette packs have warning labels on them from the Surgeon General saying these things cause cancer, these things cause birth defects, these things cause disease. But people don't heed the warning labels. Road signs. Aren't you thankful that if a bridge is out before you get to the bridge, hopefully there's a sign that says bridge is out. And I know we all dread to see the construction, the road work, and the signs that say, lane closed or this or that. But we should be thankful that those warning signs are there. Caution lights. Sharp curves, especially if you're traveling a road that you're not familiar with, there'll be a sign there that says, "Hey, the road's going to go like this, maximum 35 miles an hour." Warning signs. Parents sometimes use warning signs with their children. Things like this: "If I tell you one more time, I'm going to wear you out. That's a warning. You better change your behavior, or you're going to get it." Some parents have a practice of counting. When their children are misbehaving and they're not doing as they're told, they start counting. One, two, and if they get to five before the child behaves, then the child is in trouble. But those are warning signs. Employers, if you are on the job and you're familiar with your rights as an employee, most employers have a progressive form of discipline. If you do something that's against company policy, they will first give you a warning most of the time, unless it's very egregious. Let's say give you a verbal warning, and then it'll be a written warning, and then it may be time off and progressively. But these are warnings that if you don't change your behavior, things are going to get worse. Even nature has some valuable warning signs. Anybody been walking through the woods or climbing rocks somewhere and you hear this rattling? That rattle on a rattlesnake is warning you, don't come any closer, you're going to get it. So all these warning signs are physical in nature. They're there to prevent us from injuring ourselves, prevent us from losing our jobs and losing our income. But God has spiritual warning signs for us to heed and for our benefit. We're going to look at some of those today. Now, I'm not talking about a miraculous sign like an angel appearing to us in a dream and telling us to do this or do that, like the angels appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, hey, take the child Jesus and go to Egypt because Herod is going to try to kill him. I'm not talking about that kind of warning sign, although God has given those in the past. Jesus warned about those who seek after a sign. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given except that of the prophet Jonah. The sign had already been given. For as Jonah was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. Don't seek after signs other than what's already given by the Lord. The religious leaders that were responsible for Jesus being crucified, they said, hey, give us a sign, and we'll believe in you. Come down from the cross, and we'll believe in you. They wanted some kind of a sign. So we're not talking about that kind of a sign, like something appearing in the sky or something like that. God has given us very real, practical, ordinary ways. He has given us warning signs to keep us on track. We're going to look at least four ways. There's at least four ways that God has warning signs for us. And those are commands. God's word contains a lot of commandments for us that are warnings. We saw some of those in the passage we just read. Our conscience can be a warning sign for us. If we're subject to God's word and His Spirit, our conscience can warn us, hey, don't say what you're about to say by your tongue, or, you know, just gives us a stop sign in our mind, like, hey, pay attention. Counsel, sometimes wise counsel from other people who are believers in Christ can help us to avoid evil or making mistakes, can encourage us to repent of sin in our life. And then the final way that God gives us warning signs is through circumstances. It's the most painful, yet it's the most effective way for us to learn our lesson, for God to warn us that we must change our behavior. So let's look at these one at a time. First, God's commands. God's commands can be a warning sign to us. One purpose of the Bible writings as a whole is to warn us to avoid sin in our lives. The children of Israel, which is what this passage is talking about there, when it talks about our fathers were under the cloud, that's talking about the pillar of cloud that led the children of Israel by day as they were making their way to the promised land, the pillar of fire by night, that God was leading them. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, that is the Red Sea, when they left Egypt. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate that same spiritual food. The manna that came from heaven was representative of Christ Himself. They were all there on their way to God's promises, to the promised land. But because of disobedience, they did not make it. They did not enter into the promised land due to disobedience. It says here in verse 11 in our passage that these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Admonish us, to encourage us, to warn us to not repeat the same things that they were involved in. Well, what were some of the warnings? Let's look at verses 7 through 10 again. Verse 7 says, do not become idolaters as were some of them. Now we know that when in the book of Numbers and Exodus, these stories are related. We know that Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and there he received the Ten Commandments, and he was up there a long time. And the people began to wonder, what in the world happened to Moses? We don't know where he went. Maybe he's not going to lead us anymore. Let's make for ourselves a God. And they carved a golden calf out of all of their gold that they could round up. Aaron, Moses' brother, fashioned this calf that they would worship and that would be their God. Now, it seems silly to us to think that somebody would worship something like that. The Bible talks about that men's idols have eyes, but they can't see, mouths, but cannot speak. Why do people put their faith in such dumb things like that? But we can be involved in idol worship too. When we worship the things of this world, when we work for more and more money, more and more material things, and anything that we put in place of God is an idol to us. So let's not be guilty of idol worship. Verse 8 says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did." Oh, sexual immorality is rampant. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, you name it. We don't even want to think of it. It's a shame to even speak of the things which the disobedient do in secret, the Bible tells us. But let's not be guilty as the people of God. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. In verse 9, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." When the people began to complain, I should say when the people continued to complain and bellyache against Moses for leading them out into the wilderness and complain about no water and complain about the food that God was giving them, God, the Bible says, sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and when they got bit, they died. And Moses needed a solution to this. The people came to him and said, "Moses, please pray for us." And God instructed him to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and hold that up. And anybody who was bitten by one of the serpents could look at that one, and anybody who looked at that would live. And Jesus used that in his discussion with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up." He was lifted up on that cross, and that everybody who looks to him would live. So let's not be guilty of tempting the Lord as they did. And then verse 11, I missed one somewhere. "Do not become idolaters. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't tempt Christ." Oh yeah, verse 10. "Nor complain." Nor complain. Oh my goodness, that'd probably get every one of us, wouldn't it? We complain about this and complain about that. And so it's the smallest things upset us so badly sometimes. Complain. Let's not be guilty of having a complaining spirit and grumbling against God and what he has done or what he has not done for us. It says, "Some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." What that's referring to there is when the 12 spies went into Canaan to see if it wasn't the land flowing with milk and honey that God said it was. They saw that it was, but 10 of the 12 came back and said, "Yeah, it's all that, but there's giants over there. We can't go in there. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We need to go back to Egypt." They were complaining. And those men, those 10 men, were destroyed. They died very quickly, except for Joshua and Caleb, the only two that had a good report. And they're the only two out of that whole generation that entered the promised land. So he's giving us warnings here. Hey, don't be like these people. These things are written down as examples for us that we should not commit these sins as they did. There's many other Bible warnings that still serve as examples for us today. The angels told Lot and his family back in Genesis to flee Sodom or they would be destroyed. Sodom was a stronghold for homosexuality, and the Lord was going to destroy that city because of that sin. And we must abstain from it as well, or we too will be destroyed. Many prophets warned the people not to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Otherwise, God would bring disaster upon them. And what happened? They continued to serve the false gods of the nations around them, and they were destroyed as a nation. We must stay true to the Lord. Jesus warned us not to fall away due to false doctrine from false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, the Bible says. Look out for them. You will know them by their fruits. Don't listen to everything man tells you, because some of them are trying to lure you away from your secure position in Christ. Paul warned us in Galatians that we cannot mock God. He says, do not mock God. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap from the flesh destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life. So warning after warning after warning in the Bible and God's commands are warning signs to us. The second way that we have warnings from the Lord is our conscience. Our conscience can serve as a warning sign. When God's word fills our heart, our conscience is guided by the Lord. We can't always trust our conscience. The old saying, let your conscience be your guide, may not be good advice if your conscience is not in tune with the Lord, if it has not been built according to the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Our conscience is molded by what we take in. And we take in the word of God. We hide the word of God in our hearts, and it keeps us in tune with the Lord. Hebrews 5:14 says that using the word of God, we can train ourselves to be able to distinguish good from evil. When Jesus defeated Satan's temptations in Matthew chapter 4, he didn't have to open his Bible to quote the scriptures to Satan to overcome the temptations. He had them inside. And we need to have them inside as well. Our conscience, if it's molded by God's word, it can be trusted. But it takes time and it takes diligence to study the word, to hide the word in our heart. A good example of our conscience being our guide in a good way is the Old Testament character of Joseph. Many of you know the story of Joseph, that he was the favorite son of his father Jacob. His brothers hated him, despised him, sold him into slavery in Egypt. And through circumstances there, he was falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He was put in prison. He stayed there for a long time till he finally got out. But Joseph paid attention to the warnings of his conscience. Time after time, he avoided the seduction of Potiphar's wife. He asked this question, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Where did that come from? Where would he have such an attitude? This was before the law was given. It had been passed down from his great-grandfather Abraham to his grandfather Isaac to his father Jacob and to Joseph to fear the Lord, to serve God, to honor marriage, to not violate another man's trust, especially someone who's put him in charge of all that he has. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? His conscience had been shaped to be in tune with God's will and led him to do what was right. But as I said, if we are not serving the Lord, our conscience may not be trustworthy. Without God's word guiding us, the Bible talks about every man does what is right in his own sight. And the Bible also says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it leads to death. So just because we think something is right and we do what's right in our own eyes, we're letting our conscience be our guide, it may lead us astray. See, when we ignore God, ignore His word in our lives, our conscience becomes dull and seared. Romans 1 mentions some people who gave themselves over to unspeakable acts, and that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Their conscience had been scarred and seared. Paul told Timothy that some people had abandoned their faith and had their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Our conscience is not trustworthy unless it is guided by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. So keep your heart close to God so your conscience can lead you in a good and dependable way. The third way that God gives us warning signs is by wise counsel. Wise counsel. A couple of examples here. King David, The Bible talks about King David being a man after God's own heart. He was the greatest king of all of Israel that Israel had ever had. All the other kings were compared to him. One time he was out in the battlefield and had a long trip, and his men were very hungry, and there was a man named Nabal that he sent messengers to say, "Hey, man, can we just get some food and some refreshment, some water from you?" And Nabal refused. He didn't want to. "I don't want to help these strangers. I don't know who these people are." Nabal was a rich man, had all that he could possibly use and need. And he wouldn't help David and his men, his soldiers out. And David was angry. He was going to destroy Nabal. Until Nabal's wife Abigail ran to David. Said, "Hey, don't. I know my husband, he's foolish. He doesn't have a good heart. He's not a good man, but please spare his life." And she had prepared food and refreshments for them, took it to them. And so David listened to her advice, and he did not harm her husband. So he was a man who heeded good counsel from others. When he committed this unspeakable act of adultery and murder against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he owned up to his sin. He confessed his sin. You can read about it in Psalm 51, where he said, "Against you, God, against you only have I sinned. He listened to good counsel from others. King Rehoboam, on the other hand, who was David's grandson, David's son Solomon was king, and Solomon's son Rehoboam came to the throne. He did not listen to good counsel. When Solomon died and Rehoboam became king, the people came to him and asked for a favor, say, "Hey, Rehoboam, please give us some relief here. Don't be heavy-handed on us like your father was." And the wise men in his administration said, "Yeah, take it easy on them, and they'll be your servants for life if you will just lighten the load a little bit." But he had some of his buddies, some of his own age that gave him the opposite advice. Said, "Hey, man, as hard as Solomon was, you be that much harder on them." And Rehoboam told this to them. He said, "My little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. It's going to be hard on you." And what happened? 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled against Rehoboam, and the nation was divided into Israel and Judah. So we can listen to good advice, godly advice, and do what they recommend, or we can ignore it. Well, see, wise people listen to wise advice. They don't have to learn the hard way. I have a family member who insisted on learning things the hard way. We tried to teach him and tell him the right way, don't do this, do that instead, and he would insist, "I have to make my own decisions, I have to make my own mistakes." And believe me, he has. He's made many of them. But if you want to be wise and please the Lord, then listen to godly wisdom from others who are serving the Lord. If you have someone in your life who loves you enough to tell you the truth, thank God for them. We need people like that. Somebody that just surrounds themselves with people that tell them everything they want to hear, yes, whatever you want to do, is not good for anybody. We need people who will tell us the truth. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." If your friend sees you about to make a big mistake, they'll tell you. If your friend needs to confront you about your sin, don't hate them for it. Thank God for people like that will give you wise counsel. Well, the fourth way that we're going to look at today that God gives us warning signs are difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances are painful warning signs. See, when we won't follow God's commands, we won't be guided by our conscience, or we won't listen to wise counsel, then God may allow us to suffer the consequences of our poor decisions. We may have to learn our lesson the hard way. We may graduate from a school of hard knocks, and they say the school colors are black and blue. But we don't have to be, we don't have to do it that way. God allows us to face hardship to teach us lessons sometimes. Hebrews 12 says He disciplines us this way because of His great love. Sometimes when our children just won't listen, we have to just let them make their own mistakes and suffer from it if that's the only way they can learn. And so God teaches us lessons, painful lessons, when we have to experience difficult circumstances. Hebrews 12 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And this we know, that God treats us this way. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. He loves us and allows difficult circumstances so that we will finally learn. A good example of somebody learning the hard way is a story in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. A man had two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And he gave it to him. And after a few days, he went off to a far country. He wasted all that money with wild partying, wild living, and he found himself broke. He found himself destitute. He had to hire himself out to a farmer and take care of the pigs for this farmer, which was a disgrace in itself, because that would be unlawful and a disgrace for a Jewish man to take care of pigs. He was in such a terrible shape that while he was there feeding the pigs, that he longed to eat the pig slop. My goodness, you talk about hitting rock bottom. He was there. But the Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself and realized how good he had it with his father. He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll rise and go to my father, and I'll say to my father, 'Father, I have sinned against you, and in heaven's sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Simply make me one of your hired servants.'" Thank God he came to his senses before he lost his life. Thank God that he had a father who was concerned about him, who was compassionate toward him, who loved him, who was looking for him, praying for him that he would come home every day. And the father was looking for him. He saw him a long way off, and he ran to meet him. Did he scold him? Did he say, "Get out of here, you're not my son anymore"? Did he say, "Just, you made your bed, lie in it"? Did he kick him when he was down? No. He wrapped his arms around him and said, "Oh, my son, he was dead, but he's alive again. Come, let's rejoice." He killed the fatted calf and threw a party, and there was great rejoicing over this son who had come home. This guy had to learn his lesson the hard way. King Manasseh is another example of somebody who had to learn the hard way. King Manasseh had a godly father named Hezekiah, who undoubtedly taught him the fear of the Lord, taught him the commandments of God. But King Manasseh, when he came to the throne after Hezekiah's death, he was intent on being as evil and wicked as he could possibly be. Whatever conscience he had by his sinful acts, he dulled his conscience to where it didn't bother him at all to do more and more despicable things. What happened? God finally brought judgment on him, and the Assyrians took him captive, had him bound in shackles. And while he was there, he came to his senses, and he repented, a genuine repentance from his heart, and God restored him back to his position as king. He had to learn the hard way. But you know what? His son, Ammon, it was too far gone. After Manasseh's death, Ammon came to the throne, and within 2 years he was murdered. He didn't have that chance to repent. So, warning signs. We can choose God's commands. We can use our conscience if it's guided by God's Spirit and by His Word. We can listen to wise counsel. But if we have to, God will allow difficult circumstances to warn us to repent. Let me encourage you, don't wait for those difficult circumstances to heed God's warnings. Find out what God's commands warn against and avoid those things. Hide God's word in your heart. Allow Him to shape your conscience to guide you. Listen to good counsel from godly friends who will tell you the truth. But the most important warning that we need to pay attention to is God's warning that unless we repent, we will perish. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. But He provides a way. And instead of perishing, we can have eternal life. So the warning from heaven encourages us to turn to God. Just like the prodigal son's father, God stands with open arms to receive us when we come to Him. Will you come to Him today? Let's stand together.